Where were you born? That's the sort of small talk question that comes up in get to know you situations. It tells a little bit of who you are, where you're from, and at the same time, lately there has been an increased interest in things like genealogy and DNA ancestry, as people are hungry to know more about their ancestors and the story of who they're related to. And maybe you can find out by knowing some of the struggles that people that you've come from have been through, that it explains a little bit about yourself and who you are and why you are in the place that you are. Where were you born? From whom were you born? They can tell you a little bit about yourself. And maybe you know the answer to those questions, and maybe you don't. Maybe those are things that you're proud of, or maybe they're things that you are not proud of, or maybe, like on social media, we could just say it's complicated, and that's okay. But the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, proclaims to us the good news that no matter where you are from or who you are descended from or where you were born, anyone who receives Jesus and believes in his name can be born of God. During this Advent season, we have been making our way through this opening chapter of the Gospel of John, the famous prologue that begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God." And it goes on and describes how all that was created was made through the Word, and how the Word is the life and the light of all people, and that this light is coming into the world. And now here in verses 10 through 13, we have what is kind of a gospel in short, a summary of the story of the history of the world, that God loved the world and came into the world, and yet the world rejected God. Or as it says later on in John chapter 3, verse 19, the light came into the world, but the people preferred the darkness. And yet it goes on that even though this is the case, even though God has come and pursued us and we have turned away, nevertheless, the good news is that to anyone who believes in Jesus and receives him and believes in his name, we are given the power to be made children of God. It's a Christmas message, really. That instead of saying with dismay, looking at the world around us, look at what the world has come to, that it rejects God, that at Christmas time we're reminded to say, look who has come into the world, that we can be born of God. Verse 10 begins with what is, in fact, startling news. And it's just kind of slipped in there in a way, almost casually, this news. He was in the world. He was here. Now, so far in John chapter 1, it's talked about the Word of God that was with God in the beginning, through whom all things were made, and that this is the light that was coming into the world. And then all of a sudden it says of Christ the Word, he was in the world. Not he'll be here one day. Not he's coming close. Not if you try real hard, you can reach your way up to him, but he has been here. He was in the world. And that's the news that we have been waiting for, that we have been longing for, because he's the one who can come and make all things right. He's the one who can come and set things whole. He's the one of who the Christmas carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And the gospel proclaims that this one has been here. Some of you have heard me say before that it's like if you were to go to the center of the solar system and take the burning sun and take it in its fullness and move it to be in the earth. And you say, well, that's impossible because the sun is so much bigger than the earth and it is so hot that it would immediately consume the earth. And yet the same thing is being said with Christ coming into the world, that the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens, has somehow come to be underneath the heavens. That somehow the infinite God has been fit into this finite creation to be with us, not just to shine down on us like a light, but to come shine with us. He was in the world. And that is the bold proclamation of the Christian faith, that not just a hope for one day, not just a longing that wouldn't it be nice, but a proclamation that this has actually happened in history. He was in the world. And that is such good news. We have been touched by the Holy One. But then comes the not so good news. Verse 10 goes on, he was in the world. And even though the world was created through him, the world did not recognize him. Even though we were all made by God, even though it is the life of Christ that is in us, that is the heartbeat of our life, when he came into our world, we failed to recognize him. We missed him. We were visited by the presence of the Holy, and we didn't get it. And it goes on and says, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And this, in fact, is the tragedy of the gospel. The God who loves us so much has come to be with us, and we kept turning away. We did not receive him. I think of it like those videos you see online sometimes where you see a video of a homecoming of a soldier, right? Where the soldier comes and surprises his or her children or spouse or parents or whoever it may be. And it's such a powerful moment to see that when you see the look of surprise and joy when they see that their soldier, their loved one, is here in the flesh, not just by the phone, not just through the computer or by mail, but here. And you see the people hold on to them and not want to let go because they are actually there. And you see sometimes on the face of these people, not just the joy that they are there, but the burden that they've been carrying, missing and worrying about this person, the relief that they are at last here. And now imagine a soldier coming home and the soldier's loved ones not recognizing them, or coming to their own house and not being welcomed there. And sadly, that story has played out more than a few times with individuals. And that is, in some ways, what we have done with the coming of God. Instead of welcoming the presence of God with joy and relief and all of that to be able to hold on to God in the flesh, we failed to recognize God. We turned God away. One of the things that this brings up for us is, I think, one of those nagging questions that a lot of us have about the gospel, which is, if God is real, if Jesus is real, why didn't more people believe him when he came? Why haven't more people received him? And to put it a little bit differently, if Jesus is really the Messiah of the Jewish people, if he is really the fulfillment of God's promise to God's own covenant chosen people, why did Jesus' own people not respond to him more? After all, don't you think God could have come up with a better plan? Why did God choose a plan that got such a low response rate if God's goal was really to save the whole world? And so we wonder, if God is real, if Jesus is real, why didn't the world recognize him? Throughout history, it has been tempting to take a passage like this for many Christians and to see it as an indictment against a particular group of people, the Jewish people, and to say, well, how could they miss it? Weren't they supposed to be God's people? They had the Torah and the prophets, and they had Jesus right there. How could they miss something like that? And to look down on people who messed up so bad. And in fact, the Christian church has a long, terrible history of anti-Semitism that we need to own and repent for and work to bring change, because that is not what the gospel is saying. The gospel is not indicting just one group of people. It is meant to indict all people here. It is the whole world that failed to recognize its creator. It's all of us that have failed to recognize the coming of God. After all, how many of us in our own lives have God come to us or visit us in the form of a stranger or a neighbor or a special message or a sunrise or a sunset, and we miss it. We botch it. God's presence right in our lives, and we don't even notice. And so the point is not to indict one group of people as worse than any others. It's to point out that we all tend to miss God when God comes. And the question is why? I think one of the answers has to do with sin. That because of sin, our tendency to rebel and reject God that we have become so broken and so alienated within ourselves that we have lost our ability to recognize God. The problem isn't with who God is. The problem is with how alienated we have become, that we just are not able to see the presence of God anymore. And all you need for evidence of that, you don't need to look anywhere else than one's own life. Because I can tell you, how many of you at some point or another have said, I am my own worst enemy? I can't be the only one. I'm my own worst enemy. I can't seem to get out of my own way. I shoot myself in the foot. I sabotage myself. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? Why can't I be the kind of person that I want to be? And we are at war with ourselves. That's alienation within your own life. And the fact that I am at war with myself is evidence that I am at war with my Creator. Because if I have been made by God and I'm at war with myself, then I am at war with the one who made me. There's this alienation between us and ourselves, between us and the created world, and between us and our Creator. Where we not only have messed up our ability and capacity to recognize God, but we even want to turn against God. We reject God. We push against God. We are angry at God. We even sometimes, part of us hates God because we don't like the fact that if there has to be a God, it's not me. I want to be left alone to do the things I want to do. I want to be the one in charge of my life, and I resent that someone else is. And so there's this rebellion in us, this rebel heart that pushes against God. And the thing about sin is that it's like this oily sludge that over time coats our heart and layer upon layer makes us numb and callous to the presence of God. And eventually it starts to harden into this watertight shell so that you can be surrounded by an ocean of God's presence and not a drop gets in. So one reason why we fail to recognize God has to do with our brokenness and our sin. But I think another reason has to do with the way in which God chose to come to us. In fact, with who God is. If God wanted to, God certainly could have come in a way such that not a single person in the world would have failed to recognize God. That God could have come in such a way that everyone would have responded in just the way that God wants. God has the power to do that. God could write God's name across the stars and say, God is real, believe in me and do what I say. God could do that. But instead, God chose to come as this tiny, frail infant, born in a borrowed room and laid in a feed box for animals. Where the majority of the world just went about its daily business and didn't recognize that anything had happened, only witnessed by a handful of shepherds and eventually some wise guys who made their way over. Why did God choose to come in such a way? I think that it has to do with what God wants with us. That what God truly desires, it seems, is a relationship, love. And that's not something that you just force. Surely God could command us to be in a relationship with God, but that's not the freely given love that God desires from us. And so God chooses not to overwhelm us or to force us, but to come in a way in which we have the ability to respond to God, in which we have the power to receive or reject the presence of God, in which we have the power in our hands to crucify God, should we so want to. And that is, in fact, what we chose to do. And knowing that, God still chose to come. And that shows us who God is. Soren Kierkegaard was a famous Danish theologian, and he shared a parable to explain this idea. And he talked about there was a rich and powerful prince who was riding through the village one day in his impressive golden carriage, and he happened to look out the window, and he saw a lovely maiden, a peasant, working in the fields. And in that moment, he fell for her, head over heels. And he desired to get to know her and to build a life with her, and so he considered his options. Number one, he was the prince. He could just order her to marry him. But he didn't want her to be forced to be with him. He wanted her to choose to be with him. He thought he could put on his finest uniform and arise in a display of his wealth and splendor with his carriage drawn by 6 horses and pull up right to her front door, and she'd be so amazed that she would want to fall in love with him. But how would he know that she actually loved him? And what if that meant that he was exploiting her poverty and her financial need in order to exploit her into being with him? And so instead, he made the choice to set aside his throne, to put on peasant clothes, and to go move into the village and work among the villagers with the hope that he might get to know this woman and that she might in turn fall for him as he had fallen for her. That is what God has done, has chosen to come to us in a way that does not overwhelm or overpower our senses and make clear you have to believe in God, but has come to us in a way that invites a response of love. Billy Graham has been quoted as saying that in order to find out who actually sees God, God has chosen to be unseen. In order to find out who actually is responding to God's love, God chooses to be hidden. And to have that relationship of love with God, therefore, requires a leap of faith. It requires first a leap of being willing to trust God without God making you do it. And so God comes in a hidden way, willing to be rejected by us so that God could ultimately take our rejection and work it for our salvation. It was our very act of crucifying him on the cross that God used to bring about our redemption and salvation, that we could be forgiven and redeemed, that God took all of that alienation that is in us and in between us and placed it onto Jesus to bear on the cross so that it could be put to death forever. And we could have a new relationship through Jesus based on peace with God. God is our Father. The good news is that no matter how the world has responded to the coming of Christ, that to anyone who receives him, to anyone who believes in his name, we are given power and authority, the right to be made children of God. This is the message that Christianity has proclaimed in every age, in every time, in every culture, in every nation, in every tongue, to every family, to every person, to you and me right here this morning, to everyone who believes in Jesus, who places their life with him, is given the power to be made children of God. And I want us to understand how radical that promise is that God is offering to you and to me. Because one could say, well, what's the big deal? Aren't we all already children of God? The answer is yes. All of us have been made by the same Creator, our Heavenly Father, and so we are all children of God. And again, the Scripture affirms that all of us have been made in the likeness of God, and that every single one of us bears within us the image of God, and that speaks to an inalienable holiness and sacredness to every human life, to our worth and equality, which itself is radical and powerful. But the gospel of Jesus Christ goes even further than that to say something entirely new, that we could be made children of God in a way that we were not before. That's why it says when we believe in his name that we are given power to become children of God, that this is something brand new. One of the core messages of the gospel is the message of our adoption in Jesus Christ. That when we place our lives in him and we connect our death to his death on the cross and therefore our new life to his new life through the grave, through resurrection, that we are adopted into his household. Now, Jesus comes as the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who, by nature, is born as God's beloved Son and has, by nature, this special relationship with God where he can refer to God as Father, as Abba, meaning Daddy. And he has this special intimate relationship with God, but when we place our lives in Christ, we are made to share in that relationship, that we get a share in his sonship with God. Where through Christ, we too get to call God our Abba, our Daddy. And that we're given his relationship. And at the same time, we're made co-heirs with him and given a share in his inheritance so that one day we will receive in Christ all things, that everything we could want or possibly need will be provided to us and more through the abundance of Jesus Christ. That is the inheritance provided to us out of the generosity and love of God. And this is a gift. I understand that both President Lincoln and John F. Kennedy both had a similar policy, that at any time, on any day, their little sons, Tad and little John, were allowed to come into the Oval Office to be with their dad whenever they wanted. Now, everybody else had to wait for their appointment and could only come at the appointed time, and if the president was too busy, well, tough luck, you missed it. But the difference was that while to everyone else they were Mr. President, to their sons, they were Daddy. And that is what is provided to us in Jesus Christ. This access to God in a new way. This closeness to God in a new way. That you and I get to call God Daddy. That we're welcome at any time, that we don't need an appointment or have to wonder how God will receive us. We are always welcomed with open and loving arms because God has made us God's own children with God's life in us. Some people tend to make the mistake of thinking of religion like a ladder that you climb, where the idea is that you climb one rung at a time in order to be closer to God or a more holy person or a better person. And the basic idea is the goal is to be a good person. Maybe not perfect, maybe not a saint. No one's expecting that much. But if you're at least a decent person, and if you could work a little bit on getting a little better as you go on and a little closer to God, that's the basic idea of religion. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is grace. Now, if you work for 8 hours and receive pay, that's called a wage. If you compete in a contest and you come out victorious, you receive a prize. If you put in long years of service or you do something heroic or selfless and you get recognized for it, that's called an award. But if you receive something that you did not earn, did not win, and could never deserve, that's called grace. And that is what this gift of being a child of God is. It is a gift of grace. I can't make myself a child of God in this manner any more than I can make the sun rise in the morning. And that's why the scripture says that we become children of God, children not of natural descent. Meaning it doesn't matter what your pedigree is. It doesn't matter who your parents were or your grandparents. It doesn't matter what church you go to or what your culture is or what your race is or what your background is. It's not by natural descent. It says it's not by the power of human flesh, meaning it's not by our own abilities that this happens. It's not by something that's already naturally going to happen inside of me that this happens. It says that it's not by the power of human will, meaning that it's not just my willpower to be better or to want God more, and that it's not up to me to make myself sinless so that God will then love me. It is none of those things. It is the power of God, as it says, that we are born of God, meaning this is something God does for us. That we have a new source for our lives, a new beginning for our lives. Where were you born? Born of God. That it is now God's life flowing through us, and that now, from now on, we are part of the family business. That we are to be about what Jesus is about, loving and serving our neighbors and practicing mercy and generosity and kindness and turning the other cheek. That we get to now be about the family business of what Jesus has begun. That it's his life flowing through us, no matter what our beginning is, no matter what shame we carry or what things hold us back, we get to be born of God. This message is for all of us, every one of us. And it is ultimately a Christmas message. It's interesting to notice that in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John never mentions Jesus' birth. It mentions Jesus coming into the world. It talks about the Word made flesh, but it never actually talks about Jesus being born. You find the story of Christmas in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke that tells about the birth of Jesus. Instead, the Gospel of John tells the story of Jesus by telling about our birth. That it's our birth in Christ that is the Christmas story. That Christmas is about so much more than just a quaint picture of a manger and a donkey and some sheep and some shepherds and some wise men. That it is about your birth and my birth from God. This new life given to us. And so we're invited to come, and no matter what other people do or do not do with God, to make sure that we take the time to receive Him, to have that faith in the unseen, and to receive that gift of being born not from below, but being born from God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.